But I want to start by telling you a story. And the scene is, this story is 3,000 years old. And it talks about the nation of Israel. So you've read your Bible, I hope, and you know that Saul was the first king of Israel. God appointed Saul. Saul reigned for 40 years. He mucked up, spoiled what he did, wanted to kill David because he knew David was going to be the next king. And so Saul didn't end well, even after 40 years. And then King David came in, and he went about 40 years as well. And he did a brilliant job, but he made mistakes. We know that, and he paid for those mistakes. But God still honoured him because David finished well. And then following David was his son Solomon. And Solomon reigned for almost 40 years as well. But Solomon began well. He sought God's wisdom. God gave him wisdom. There was peace through the nations. Israel had a huge influence. And they became extremely wealthy at that time. And money was set aside for the building of the temple. But at the end, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. That just baffles the mind. I mean, we men do our best to please one wife, don't we, men? We do. Come on, men, I'm really giving you an uplift here. Back me up. And how could you relate to 1,000 women? I don't want to go there, and I'm not even going to talk about it, except to say this. You get involved with too many women and you'll end up in disaster, which is what happened to Solomon. His wives led him astray. He began to worship foreign gods despite being the wisest man on the earth, except for Jesus Christ. His end was a bad end. And then following Solomon, his son Rehoboam was going to be king, but he was a bit of a hard case. And so the kingdom split. 10 tribes went with a man named Jeroboam, and he became king of the northern kingdom. And because God had made a promise to David that he would give him a man to sit on the throne forever, of course leading through to Jesus Christ, he gave Rehoboam, Solomon's son, one tribe, and actually it was two tribes involved, and he reigned in the southern kingdom. And so Jeroboam began to reign. This is back in about 930 BC. And he realised that people would tend to drift up to Jerusalem for the worship of the Lord and visit Jerusalem. He didn't want that to happen. He wanted to keep them there because he thought they'll start to turn against me. They'll go back to what was. And so he set up his own altars of worship, and he made some golden objects for them to worship as well. And a day came when he was standing there with one of the altars, and they set them what's called in the high places. And upon this altar, he was beginning to sacrifice, and a prophet came out of Judah, which was the southern kingdom, and said to him, "This is what's going to happen. Men's bones are going to be burnt on this altar," which means it would be desecrated. "And to prove what I'm saying is true, this altar's going to split. The Barbie's going to blow up, and all the ashes are going to pop out." And it happened. And the king stretched forth his hand and he said, "Seize that man, arrest him." And of course, when he did that, his arm immediately withered and he couldn't withdraw it. He was in trouble. So he said to the prophet, "Pray to God and heal me." And he did. He was healed. And he said to this young prophet, he said to him, "Now, I want you to come back with me and eat and drink, and I'm going to give you a great reward." And this young prophet said to him, "I can't do that because God said to come and prophesy. And he said not to stay and not to eat and drink in this place, but to return by a different way from the way I came." And so he left the king, he left the offer of great reward and whatever, and he started to head home. There was an old prophet there in that area, and his sons told him about what had happened, and he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey, start the car, I'm going to go out and find this young prophet." And he did. The young prophet was sitting under a tree. Remember, he wasn't eating and drinking, so I imagine he couldn't drink the water, he couldn't eat anything. And he found the young prophet under a tree, I guess having a rest and thinking about how great it had been to deal with the king of Israel at that time. And he said to him, "I want you to come back and have a meal at my place. Come home for dinner." And he said, "I can't do that. God said I'm not allowed to. I can't eat or drink. I've got to return." And the old prophet said, "Oh, listen, I had an angel of the Lord come and visit me, because I'm a prophet too. And he said, you need to come." And so the young prophet went with the old prophet, came into the house, ate and drank. And the old prophet said to him, "Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, you will not be buried with your family." And so he gave the young prophet, he saddled a donkey, put the young prophet on the donkey. And as he left town, a lion met him and killed the young prophet. And what was amazing was that the lion didn't touch the donkey and he didn't eat the corpse. And so when they found him, there was the lion standing there, the donkey standing next to him, and the corpse of the young prophet on the ground. Now, the reason I'm telling you that story is because it could well have been that God intended for this young prophet to be one of the great prophets of Israel, to bring them truth and to bring them back. And because he did what he did, he undercut what he'd brought by his prophecy. It didn't have the value that it should have had with the king of Israel, because the king would have heard the story, how the young prophet was killed by the lion because he hadn't been obedient to the Lord. And so because he defied the word of the Lord and paid the price of that, it was a sad thing. And his name is not mentioned. We don't see the prophet named so-and-so. Maybe he could have been one of the really great prophets. Maybe he could have turned Israel back to God in such a mighty measure as God perhaps intended. But because he failed the test, God said, I can't use you. And it caused his death, which was a hugely sad thing, I believe, at that time. And I want to say to you that God does put us to the test. See, we're focused on this life. We want our comforts. We want to enjoy ourselves. We want to be taken off to Airlie Beach for a week occasionally. I hear there's a croc up there, by the way, swimming around. You want to be kidding? Don't let your kids swim out there, Ben, will you? I don't want to see any of them taken by a croc. We just want to enjoy this life and all the benefits and blessings that it has. We live in a great country. We have great opportunities. But God says, I'm more concerned about your next life. That's what we need to be focused on. And, you know, when we send children to school, I don't, because it's a long time ago, but I don't recall how I felt about having to go. I think I went to a kindergarten first in New South Wales, Miss Lakeman's of all places in Collaroy in New South Wales. I started kindergarten there. I think I was 3 years of age. I don't remember whether I felt good or bad about it at the time. But, you know, often children going to school think, why have I got to go to school? I'd rather stay home and play with the toys, play in the sandpit, swim in the pool, do whatever. But we as parents know that if they don't go to school, we are denying them the opportunity to grow and to develop and to be able to, you know, earn an income because they've grabbed an education. So God looks at that for us. He's looking at eternity. We look at this life and this life's sort of nothing. I've said to you before, if you want to know how much this life compares to the next life, go down to the water and take a teaspoon of water with you and pour it in the sea and see how much difference it makes to the tide. That's the difference between, and it's even greater than that because eternity has no measure, whereas this life has a measure. Even if you live, you know, to 120 or 130 years of age, still nothing. Of course, most of us won't live that long. I don't want to live that long. I'd like to go to heaven at some stage and not too long away, but I want to go in the rapture. Don't we, Brian? We're going to go in the rapture. We're not going to go and die before then. So I have a scripture for you this morning, and I think we've got it on the screen, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 to 30. So if it doesn't come up, open your Bibles, get your iPhones out or whatever you're using that has a Bible app on it, and you can follow with me. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. In other words, he gave them his business. I'm going away. You guys are all taking care of business. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made 5 talents more. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. We're talking about money here. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside those 2. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable, the word means useless servant, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I guess we can say that is hell. It's my belief that God gives every person a gift. And some are great gifts, and some are lesser gifts, according to their abilities. And I feel that we start our life with, I think every person born starts their life with that. And so you have people who have great talents in the areas of music. I mean, I look at Apelli. What an amazing man. Plays the guitar and sings while he's beating a drum, squeezing a pair of bagpipes between his knees to keep the noise going. Then he goes home to play the violin to his daughter Esther to help her sleep. I mean, I'm having enough trouble trying to clap in time and sing. And yet I'm watching Jack on the piano and he's twinkling away there on the ivories and he's not looking. That's what really annoys me. He doesn't have to look while he's playing. And he's singing away as though, you know, it just makes it look so. I did piano lessons when I was a kid. That didn't work out. I tried to teach myself to play guitar. That didn't work out. So I have asked the Lord to enroll me in the music academy in heaven. Amber, we will be there together and learning how to do great things in the kingdom of God when we get to heaven. You can pick your academy. I know Ben's booked into the football academy, hoping the Broncos might eventually win one when they get to heaven, but who knows what might happen. There are other people who've got artistic talents. Have you seen the statue of David? You would have seen a photo of it, surely. I would put it up there, but it's not really decent for publicity. The guy's naked and with everything exposed, so I'm not going to put it up there. But it's a marvellous statue. It's huge. It's not little. It's huge. He started with a block of marble, and he ended up with a perfect figure of David there. My niece's husband is an architect, and he always had an admiration for the statue of David. And so when they went overseas, he made sure he went to Rome so he could go and see it. He said it's magnificent to see. There's a luster in the marble there that makes it come alive. I'm thinking, how can a man stand with a block, start with a block and turn it into something? Now that's got to be a gift of God. And I think he sought to honour God with his gift in what he did, his paintings, his sculptures, just magnificent. There's people who have administrative abilities. They can take chaos and suddenly bring order out of it. Marvellous. Thank God for gifts like that. We need them. Otherwise, the world would be in chaos, wouldn't it? We need that kind of thing happening. So there are many different forms of gifts. Some people have an ability to communicate and speak and just create something in people's lives. Others have a gift in the realm of sport. Now, I'm not promoting sport because it's hard to honour God when you're a sportsman, but you hear what I'm trying to tell you this morning. All I'm saying is you have a gift. You have been entrusted with at least 1 talent. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? And that's the thrust of my sermon this morning, to really bring that to you and say, come on, guys. We can do this. So what we do with the gifts is what Jesus will judge us for. See, it's not about salvation when we face the Lord. It's about rewards. If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, He lives within you by the Holy Spirit. So there's, and people who don't have that will face the great white throne judgment and be cast into hell from there. But for those of us who know the Lord, we face the Bema seat judgment, and we receive rewards based on what we've done for the Lord on the earth here. And so I believe that we've got to do the best that we can, because this life is nothing. You can go and achieve something great in this life. Look, somebody won a grand final yesterday. Somebody will win a grand final this afternoon. They get these rings, and it's sort of they travel through life with the glory of that. But it ends eventually. But what about traveling through eternity with the rewards that God gives us? Now, I don't know what those rewards look like. They talk about crowns. Do we have medals? I've no idea. It doesn't matter. The fact is, I want the best for you. I want you to get rewards from the Lord. I want to rejoice with you with what you did with the talent that God gave you. In this story, he calls the servants after he's been away a long, long time. He didn't just go for a week. He went for a long time. And he said, tell me. First of all, he delivered his business to them when he went. And then he comes back and he says, okay, come and give me an account of what's happened. And this is what God does with us. We're called to something by God. We're given a ministry. The Bible says that every person has a ministry. In the book of Corinthians, it tells us that. And it's given according to our ability so that we can be fruitful for the kingdom. We're about God's business. Now, we've got to be careful we're not about our own business. So let's talk about the wicked servant for a moment who hid the talent. He said, you're a hard man. That's a nice thing to say to the boss, isn't it? You're a hard man. The word hard man means fierce or severe. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't misjudge Jesus. We think, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. And we put Jesus in this category, he's just a nice guy. I'm going to make a statement here. There's nothing nice about Jesus. I mean, he's awesome. He's wonderful. He's great. He's the greatest. But he's fierce. And he's frightening. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, which was a prison island, and he wrote the book of Revelation, and he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus appeared to him. And John said, I fell at his feet as one dead. Now, this is John, who was the favourite disciple of Jesus, so he knew him the best. And yet when Jesus appeared, John fell over. I'm assuming he fainted, the shock of seeing the risen Christ. If Jesus stood on the stage here this morning, we'd all be on our faces. It would be such an amazing thing. Now, I know his presence is with us. He can't reveal all of his glory to us. We just can't handle it yet, but one day we will. Now, what I'm trying to say is, here's his servant saying, you're a hard man. Jesus is not a hard man, but he will be the judge of what we do on this earth. We need to face that. We need to recognize, although he loves us, and although he saved us, and although he's died in our place on a cross, he's fearsome. He's awesome. You know, we toss that word around, but really awesome means full of awe. In other words, I'm just so utterly amazed I can't speak. That's Jesus. And so we need to understand that. The second thing is, he said, you reap where you haven't sown. Well, we might say that regarding the kingdom, because we're doing the sowing and God's doing the reaping. But that's how it should be, because Jesus uses us for the sowing. And that servant made a judgment call against his master. And we have to realize our role and responsibility. Do not judge God. Hear me this morning. Do not judge God. There are things that happen in life which we say, this shouldn't be. You know, people will say, well, I'd be a Christian, but what sort of God allows people to, suffer? Look at the suffering that's happening in Ukraine. Look at how children are being treated and abused. What sort of God is there out like that? You can't judge God. And when things happen to us, there's something in us that rises up and says, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? You know, I love you, I've served you, and you've allowed this to happen. Do not judge God. I've told you before about the guy who led me to the Lord. He was a mentor, Pastor David Cartledge. He died at 65. And Denise and I were saying, and he was having a huge influence in the kingdom of God, particularly in the United States, in the Assemblies of God. There he was working amongst a number of the senior men there. And suddenly he died of a brain tumour. Not suddenly, it took almost a year, but he died of a brain tumour. And Denise and I were saying, oh, why would this happen, Lord? You know, he had so many years ahead, he could have made such a huge difference in the kingdom if he only had stayed alive. But his wife said, I never asked God why he died. She never put the test to God. She trusted God in the process. And that's what you and I need to do. Don't judge God. Just because God causes certain things to happen. I want to encourage you. I know this sounds hard, and I found it hard too. So I'm sort of chewing on my own words. But when God brings something to our lives and we have to go through something that's just seems so wrong, so unfair, that we're being judged by people and we can't do anything about it, my encouragement to you is, say, Lord, I embrace this. Until I see you bring something different, I'm going to trust you in this process. And that's where God wants to take you, into a relationship with him where you totally trust him, where you can say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the art that God wants in us. That's the attitude God wants from us. And I'm encouraging you in that this morning, because I don't know the challenges will come. Pastor Ben prayed this morning that, you know, we'll come through things and we'll get a right response. Wouldn't it be good if testing only lasted 5 minutes? Don't you love it when the doctor says, this is going to hurt, but it'll only hurt for, you know, 5 minutes. Or the dentist, I hate having needles in my gums, and I've had heaps. Now, this is going to sting. And so I'm thinking, oh, thank you. But he said, it won't be for long. I think, thank God for that. It wouldn't be good if God said, listen, I'm going to test you, and it's only going to be for a day. Well, I can hang out for a day, maybe a week. But 6 months? Oh, come on, Lord. Don't do that to me. Come on, guys. God's got great things in mind for you, and you need to walk that. I know some things seem unfair, but see, we're called to obey, not to question God, because God sees the bigger picture. We don't. You know, raising children, we see the bigger picture. They don't. Well, why? Because I said so. Really, what we mean is because we know better and this has to happen. And we set our hearts and do that. There was a poem written called The Charge of the Light Brigade, written by Tennyson. And he said this in the, and it was a great poem, and it was one where they charged and they were defeated, and it was a bad thing. But one of the comments one of the lines he wrote, and he said, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die. If that can be said of people riding into battle, what about Christians? Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die. Let's get a heart for God that says, I'm going to go there, Lord. This is how it's going to be. I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to get caught up. The servant didn't do anything with the talent that he was entrusted with. He buried it. And what I believe of this servant, you know, I wish God would give us more information. If I was writing the Bible for the Lord as a copywriter, I'd say, Lord, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament I reckon we leave out. You know, there's pages and pages of stuff in there that wouldn't make any difference to the whole story. But when we come to the New Testament, Lord, I'm seeing you writing these things. Can't we put more information in about that? I'd love to know exactly what this servant was about and why he did what he did. He said those things, but I think there's more to the story. But really, at the end of the day, I think he buried his master's talent because he was taking care of his own business, not the master's business. We live in a world with huge distractions. We've got stuff in our life from, you know, social media. We've got iPads, or you may use one of those other things. We've got iPhones, or you may use one of those other things. Well, I'm talking about the good stuff here. I'm getting distracted. No, there are a lot of things that distract us. These humongous TV sets. Very shortly, we're going to get these virtual reality glasses, which will means we're right in the middle of the action. That will happen very soon. Microsoft has bought something out. It's worth about $3,000, so we won't be getting one really soon, but they're there. There's people who spend huge amounts on TV sets because they want a major event. Look, those things in themselves are not wrong, but here's the issue. They're a distraction. And we've got to be careful we're not about our business when we should be about the master's business. It's important, and Jesus regards us as important. So don't let distractions steal from you the things that Jesus really wants. He said, let your light so shine before men. So don't bury your light. Don't smother it. Don't put it under a bushel or under a blanket. Jesus said of this servant, the Lord said of the servant, you are wicked and you are lazy. Laziness is not doing nothing. It is doing what we want instead of what the master wants. That's what laziness is. This servant was doing his business instead of the master's business. He was wicked because he was not obedient to the master. So what was the end of this guy? He was cast into hell. And there's many people that God has given gifts to have used it for themselves, gifted singers, gifted artists, gifted businessmen, gifted academics, who haven't realized that their gift has come from the Lord and they've used it for themselves rather than the kingdom of God. You've heard me speak of Elvis Presley. I was an Elvis fan. That was before I became a Christian. I still like Elvis's voice. I think it's a great voice. I know you might have opinions about that. That doesn't matter. But he was a young guy going to church with his mum. That's where he learnt a lot of his musical talent and how to, you know, blend voices, the southern gospel stuff that's out there with country. The point being, Elvis rose to a huge place of recognition in the world and wealth, and he was very generous with what he had. He gave away so many things, that's true. And they say that after he'd done a concert, he would go down to unwind. He'd play the piano. He had talent and sing hymns. So there was some call in his heart to the kingdom. But I don't know whether Elvis is in heaven or hell. But I know he didn't use his gift for God. That God planted something in Elvis's life that could have had a huge impact for the kingdom of God, but it had a huge impact really for the other side. Because what he introduced was, things that were not good. They weren't moral in the lives of young people. Okay, let's talk about what we need to do. Firstly, recognize your talent from God. Use it for him. Acknowledge and thank God. Then dedicate it to God and say, Lord, however you want to use this talent, I make it available to you. The second thing is to be obedient. In the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22, Samuel's talking to King Saul. Saul was sent out to kill all the Amalekites and destroy all their flocks and herds and everything like that. And it was a test. And Saul went forth and he did some things, but then they kept the flocks and he kept the king of the Amalekites alive. And Samuel eventually turns up. He actually came later than he said he would. And Saul was trying to make offerings to the Lord, which he shouldn't have done. And this is what Samuel said to Saul. He said, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who doesn't, I'm sorry, I'm reading Matthew. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, in other words, to hear God, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I'm being truthful with you this morning. I can't sugarcoat it. And I don't think you want me to. I want this church to be a purveyor of truth in love so that you might know where you stand in God and walk with the Lord and do what he wants. So being obedient. See, rebellion is an expression of disobedience. And when we don't obey God, we are disobedient. I heard Bill Johnson make a comment. You know the scripture in Romans that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so I've always encouraged people, read the Bible, it'll build your faith. And he said, well, hang on. You've got to divide that verse. He said, faith comes by hearing. And what he meant by that, what he said from that, he says, faith comes by hearing means that faith will come when you hear God and you obey. Your faith increases. And then the second part, which says hearing comes by the word, he said, look, just reading the word of God won't build your faith. But what it does is you learn the ways of God so that when you hear God, you know it's God speaking and you obey, and therefore faith is increased. And I thought, well, that's an interesting interpretation. I rather like that. And so my encouragement to you is hear God and obey. But you need the word of God to know it's the word of God coming to you so you can obey it. I'll give you an extreme example. If someone comes to me, a guy comes to me and says, listen, the Lord woke me up the other night and he said, I need to leave my wife and go off with this other woman. My comment to that would be, I don't think so. I don't think that's the word of the Lord. I think that's your own desires speaking, or the pizza you ate, or whatever else caused the problem. You see, it's against the word of God. And if you read the word of God, then you can say, well, that wasn't it. Look, there are many voices speaking to us. Believe me, the devil speaks to you. Your own desires speak to you. People round about you speak to you. There's a whole lot coming in. What do you obey? That's why you need the word of God, so you can weigh what you hear from God. But there needs to be a hearing and obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that's not tested. Doesn't mean you just say, whoop, I heard the word of God, I'm going, I'm out of here. No, it means let it be tested, let it be confirmed. And it depends to the degree of what God says that you allow that. When I felt God spoke to me about coming to Mackay, my response was, God, well, I'm not leaving my wife behind in Townsville. You need to speak to her as well. Now, see, that gave me confirmation of the word. I would have gone. There was no problem with that. I felt it was God. But it's important to have confirmation. We were happy in Townsville. We had family there. We were involved in the church. Everything was going great. Had a wonderful youth group. And God said, you're out of here. Well, we did come out of there because we knew it was God. But it was tested. And I think I've related to you. I spoke to my pastor and said, I think God's calling me on. And he said, where to? I said, I'm not going to tell you. You've got to find out for yourself. And he came back immediately. He said, it's Mackay. I said, yeah, that's right. You can hear from God. Good man. You hear me in this? So listen. Listen. I heard about a guy taking a plane once, he and his wife, and they got in the queue to go up to the counter to get checked in. Standing in the queue, and the guy said to his wife, listen, we're not going to catch this plane. I just feel the Holy Spirit said, catch the next plane. And she said, okay. So they stepped out of the line, went and sat down, and so didn't book in for their flight. That flight crashed. Everybody was killed. And somebody said to the guy, well, so God spoke to you. Wouldn't he have spoken to other people? And he said, oh, yes. He would have spoken to everybody, but I was the one listening. See, so here's a key. Listen. Listen. Hear and obey. How does the song go? Hear and obey, for there's no other way. Trust and obey. I'm changing that. Hear and obey. We might sing that hymn. Okay. Hear and obey. Okay. Well, do you want to bring joy to Jesus? I told you about the Bema seat. enter into the joy of your Lord, or do you want to bring disappointment and say, look, Lord, I'm sorry, there was just too much life going on, too much sport to watch, too much TV, I had to keep my iPhone up to date, da-da-da-da-da. I just didn't quite get around to doing the things you called me to do. Well, Jesus will be upset, because that's hiding our talent. Can I be vulnerable with you this morning and tell you a story? And I am being vulnerable. I don't feel like a five-talent person. I feel like a one-talent person. And God set me up to be involved in ministry, which meant I had to preach. And unlike Pastor Ben, who's just so gifted in that area, you notice when he walks on the stage, he doesn't actually touch the floor. He just floats across here. It's just because the anointing's on the man to such a degree. But here's the point. I've told you the story of how Brian Houston was very good to me over the years. And Brian led the largest church in Australia, in other words, in attendance on a Sunday morning. And it was, I don't know whether it still is now that it's changed, but and he came up here a couple of times and preached and did a convention over here with us. And every time I went down there, he'd take me out to lunch, or if I was just calling into a meeting, he'd say, hey, come home and have coffee. He was just very generous in that way. And he said to me, I want you to come and preach in Hillsong. And I'm thinking there at that stage, they probably had about 1,500 in the congregation. Was the older building. I'm thinking, 1,500 people, that's a big stage. I said to him, Brian, you know, I'm just a country preacher. I'm not a big city preacher. Oh, he rebuked me. He said, none of that. In other words, don't say that. Well, I never got to preach there, and I'm not upset about that. But the point I'm trying to convey to you is, God has opened opportunities for me at various times to preach in other places. And to my shame, I've said no. One of the reasons being, I feel emotional about this now. One of the reasons being is I don't travel well. I get tired and I don't sleep well away from home. And I think, what have I got to offer? Get somebody else, you know, get Ben or Kane or somebody like that who really got something to offer. What have I got? You see, that's bearing your talent. And I say it to my shame. Now, I have preached in places. I've gone overseas. I preached in Hong Kong and Singapore, Malaysia, Indonesia, Sri Lanka. So I haven't copped out completely. But I believe there's times where God wanted me to go places and I didn't, because I didn't think I had something to offer. You hear my heart this morning? And I'm just being very open to you today, because I don't want you to be there. I want you to say, I do have something. I have got a gift from God. So you need to ask God, how am I going to use this gift? Or where can I use this gift? That you'd allow God to use you for his glory and the kingdom, so that we too might stand before the Lord. See, the thing is, there's such a thing as false humility. Well, who am I? You know, I haven't got much to offer in life. That's false humility. You know, it's wrong thinking, because one of the things I realized, that when you bring your talent to the Lord in obedience, it's not about you, it's about him. And he brings his anointing on that. You see, I've told the story. Many years ago, we had a guy who was having a bit of a holiday in Australia, but he was doing a bit of preaching, and somebody said, will you have him in? And it was recommended, so I thought, oh, I'll have him in. He played the harmonica, mouth organ, and that was his thing. And then he'd do a little bit of preaching. And I'm thinking while he's doing that, oh, God, what have I allowed in the church here? It was terrible. But, you know, I learnt something. I had people come and see me afterwards and say, oh, that spoke to me. You see, this guy made his not very good talent available to the Lord, but the Lord was able to use that to reach people. If he spoke out of the mouth of a donkey or an ass to Balaam, I guess he can speak through me too. Got it? Folks, God wants to use you wherever it pleases him. And my question to you is, will you let him? Will you open your life to him and say, Lord, I think I've only got 1/10 of one talent, but I'm bringing it to you to use in whatever way you would have me use this talent. And will you let God breathe on it? Because there's the promise. There'll be an increase. The talents will increase if you'll do that. I look at ordinary people who've done great things for God and I think that's fantastic. I wish I was like that. Well, it's time to stop wishing and do something about it. So will you stand with me this morning, please? One of the things I've said to you is my deep desire that there will be a day, the Bema Seat Judgment of Jesus Christ, where we will be there and we will be seeing rewards handed out and we'll be cheering. Oh, I know that person. You know, Pastor Brian Scott took his talent, made it available to the Lord, went to China. There for 20-odd years, weren't you, Brian? Chinese is not an easy language to understand or preach in or speak in. But he set his mind to learn it so he could just convey. Brian never preached to crowds as such. He preached to individuals. Some of those people responded. Then the kingdom today, because he's made his talent available, it wasn't easy to be there. He suffered an accident, was in hospital, but just made his life available for the kingdom of God. How about you? Can I ask you to just bow your heads today? And I'm going to ask you to, will you just talk to God in this moment? Say, Lord, whatever I have, I give to you. Whatever talent, no matter how small, I make it available for your kingdom. Lord, because it's not about me, it's about you. And I know you can breathe on my talent so I can honour you and glorify you. And Lord, even if only you see what I do and nobody else does, and I receive no other earthly acknowledgement, I'm confident that when I stand before Jesus, because I've done my best with what I have, Jesus will say, enter into the joy of your Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for these wonderful people this morning. Some of them obviously have more talents than others, but that's not how you look at it, Lord. You've handed out the talents, the gifts. What you're looking for is faithfulness. What you're looking for is a heart that says, God, it's not of me, it's of you. You're looking for a heart that says, God, whatever I have, I made available to you, to be used by you. Lord, here I am. Use me. Take me. Break me. Mold me. Give me unto those who need me, because your life is in me. Father, I just speak that over the lives of every person here this morning, that we will not bury our talents. We will not be busy doing our business instead of your business, but that we will live for you, that we will commit ourselves, Lord, to hear your voice, to know what you want, and in that we might express our obedience and that truly faith will come by hearing, because we will hear and obey. In the life of Christ, we live and love God.